it's comforting to know. You know, we didn't even talk about like the federal level, our nation. A lot of stuff going on there. Things happen in our community and families and so forth. And it's comforting to know that we don't have a God that's up there. You know, the old man with the long gray beard and he's got the puppets and he's just kind of manipulating things. It's not like that. We have somebody that loves each of us, right? Believers and unbelievers. And yet he's in control, and at the same time we have an active part in that. We could sit here and have all this information and just do nothing. Do you think it would get better? No. We play a part in all of this, and this ties in, I think, to the message today and Tim talking earlier about just encouraging us not to quit, fulfill the dreams, the purpose that God has created each of us for. And it kind of ties into the title of the message, which is Hit the Mark. That my life, that your life would be pleasing to the Lord. Read the passage this morning. It says, sing a new song to the Lord, a new song. That our life would be a song that is pleasing to the ear of the Lord each and every day as we grow up in Him. And I'm going to ask you to please turn open your Bible to Job 36. Job, yes, there's some encouragement here. Job 36 and verse 32. As we think about our life, assess it a little bit, do what we know to do, and ultimately trust Him with our surrender. With the unknown, the things that are out of our control. And that's not an easy thing to do. Job 36, verse 32. Simple verse. He, God, covers His hands with lightning and commands it to strike the mark. Job 36 and 32. He covers His hands with lightning and commands it to strike the mark. Let's pray. Father, we are in your hand. And you have created each of us for a grand and eternal purpose. Both on these days in this earth and with you into eternity. And we pray, God, as we said earlier, that our lives pleasant aroma to you, a sweet song in your ear, that we would hit the mark even as we allow your Holy Spirit to live and act through us, that we might be one with you in purpose and plan, in our character and integrity, in all aspects of who we are as believers in Jesus Christ, that our lives would hit the mark. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Some translations of that passage in Job translate lightning as light. Light, another symbol of the Holy Spirit. Tim's been talking about the Holy Spirit last several weeks. Hector Sanchez, the same, talked about discerning of spirits and so forth. Again, the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And He lives inside of us and helps us to do what we're talking about here today in hitting the mark. Paul exhorts us to run in such a way as without beating in the air, right? Have a purpose. Have something that we're going after. And ultimately, it is a person, right? It is Jesus Christ that we are going after. The psalmist said, confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm it. I don't want to, you know, I do a lot of reflecting, probably a lot more than I should. And I think about my life, you know, and the course that it's taking and has taken and where it's going to go in the future and what I'm going to do. You know, as you get kind of that retirement time, I'm years away from that yet, but close enough to begin considering what does that mean 5 years from now? You know, I'll get 30 years into schools, then what happens after? And, of course, I try to take that in a spiritual way. Lord, where are you guiding me? doesn't mean I have to have all the answers for that. But I want to hit the mark with my life, right? It's not over 5 years from now, correct? The retirement thing, you know, you can retire from a job, but we are still in God's plan and His purpose. And so I want to hit the mark. And it's interesting because I was thinking, and I think this comes from Knowing the Doctrines book. Sin, by definition, one of the Greek words for it, is to miss the mark. And so we don't, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? And so we don't want that for us. That's what Christ gives us through His blood. He gives us the ability to hit the mark properly and to live our life for Him. And so I want to do that. You know, I think about not just my own life, but other people's lives here. You know, Jason and Rebecca and their family here, and yesterday, nice reception out at the lake. And thinking about their life, you know, and I can remember when Jason and I were on the trip Central America a couple of years ago, when I was learning a little bit more about his past. We got to talk a little bit and ask him, you know, where do you see yourself in a few years? Just curious, maybe ask him. I don't know, where do you see yourself? And probably marriage was part of that question, you know, what do you see? And I don't exactly remember what he said to me, but here we are 2 years later, and his life is on a trajectory that's a little bit different than it was 2 years ago, right? And is this all part of God's plan? And I would say yes, right? Oh, the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Yeah. It's good stuff, right? It's positive. It's right. You just feel it's right within their life, and you know, for all of us. And I was on Friday. I was down in Jamestown. Some of you know the saga. My parents, who are 90 now, have moved from Virginia with my sister there, and they're up in Jamestown on an assisted living facility. Great place, but 2.5 hours away. And so I was down there Friday trying to get some things straightened out and a little bit here. They've been up here 2-3 weeks now. At any rate, I went to lunch with them, and it's kind of in a dining hall there, and we sat down, my parents, and there's another couple there in the facility, and then I kind of scooted my chair out. You know, it's, you can imagine, you picture the venue and the atmosphere, right? I'm thinking, okay, have lunch and enjoy, you know, it's just a unique thing. Because they can kind of hear what each other's saying. They kind of can. And I go, okay, you know, how much do I want to get involved in this conversation? Anyways, so, but it was fun. But they were asking me questions, the other couple, you know, who, you know, what's your situation, where you live, and this and that. And that conversation, these two couples, my parents and this other couple, began, now they're all 90. They began to reflect on their children and what their children are doing, and how successful they thought they were in that realm, raising their children, and their own lives. And I was kind of feeding this a little bit, thinking about this message. You know, here's somebody at the backside of life, and what, you know, and here's Sherman, and said they're thinking about their life, which is coming to a close, you know, within a few years probably, and have they done a good job of it? Have they hit the mark? And they're believers. All four there at that table with me were believers. And it doesn't matter exactly what they were saying, whether they thought they did a good job or not. But I thought, wow, what an intriguing thought. Here I am at 56 thinking about this. Am I hitting the mark? How is it for somebody at that place to consider what their life has been like? And I just thought it was kind of an interesting thing, you know, especially in relation to this. And as I was driving home, I get a call from a guy by the name of Amun Sharon. Amun, some of you may know, he was in the area for a while. He hosted me in Pakistan for a few weeks in Islamabad area. He was a fascinating guy. He was worked at the U.S. Embassy there in Islamabad. This was kind of at the heart of the Taliban thing. So a Pakistani man. The reason I was with him is because he was kind of a leader there in the underground church. And did some things with some of the U.S. officials, and translator for presidents as they'd come to. Very interesting guy. At any rate, he has had to move back to the States, and he did that soon after I was there, however many years ago that was. He's maybe been here 8 years, something like that, with his family. He had boys, young boys at the time, and the boys have stayed with us at different times. And And so they're living in New Jersey now and have been there for a while. And he calls me, and he's telling me a little bit about the ministry. And I was, again, thinking about this message. And I thought, you know, Moon, when you're able to get back there, when it's less of a threat to you and your family. And I mean, he was part of a bombing at the embassy. His wife had shrapnel in her body. He had a small business that was bombed. And he just had to get out of the country. And so here I am, you know, the American. So, you know, Moon, that's your country. They need you there. You were a key guy there. And I said, do you ever think about going back? And he says, oh, yeah, you know, I'd love to go back. His Zala, his wife's sister, is still there running the school in Coatley. And, but he says, Tim, he says, I have to be honest with you. They live in New Jersey, an hour outside of New York City. And he said, they live in a town called Metuchen, New Jersey, which he said is kind of an upper middle income community that is full of IT people, tech people that work in the city. So he says, we have Muslims, Hindus, Jews, Russians, Chinese, lots of Russians for some reason. But he said, there is, I don't know why he said that, but he told me that. He said, yeah, you don't think of that. Oh, okay, now I got you. Oh. Maybe he's got a greater, maybe he's still working with the government, our U.S. government. I don't know. I'll have to ask him. But he says, I have never been able to reach so many people with that Arab background, Islamic background, even as I was when I was in Pakistan. And, you know, it reminds me of some of these folks that will go to universities and work with international students. And they go back and they are leaders in their countries. And so he says, Tim, I am in God's plan right now. And his boys have now grown up. They're graduating from Rutgers this year. But all that to say, here is a guy that is hitting the mark. As much as in my mind, I want my missions, fly, you know, this big fun conversation, to go back and get your own people. You know, don't let other people, you do it. You go back, get your own people. Yet he is doing something remarkable here in the United States. Then yesterday, and this is all having to do with hitting the mark and where we are in our lives. Yesterday, I was talking to Patty about something, and we were talking about Ole in New York, probably with my folks. And I had family not only in Jamestown where my folks grew up, but also in Olean, New York. So they're brothers and sisters. Some of them lived in Olean, not too far from here. And I remember as a boy, you know, between 8 to 12, that time span, going to Olean for holidays and things like that. And I can remember my grandmother, and I wouldn't have known her as this, but my grandmother's sister, her name was Lil, and I called her Aunt Lil. She lived in the house across from my regular aunt. And I can remember going over to this big brick house periodically, and I had images of her in the home. And for whatever reason, when Patty and I were talking yesterday, that came to my mind. And maybe I had just gone over some of these notes or something. So kind of in my subconscious, this came to me. And so I thought, hey, Lil, whatever. Here was what I remember of her. She was elderly, you know, like my grandmother. And she had a daughter named Mary Lou, who was mentally and physically disabled, pretty severely. There was no husband. And, of course, as a kid, I don't question. It's just what it was. And so I got to thinking about it. Now, this is the history part of me thinking, what was the deal there? You know, what was going on? Why was there no husband? What happened to Mary Lou and her, you know, the mother caring for her? So I look up, I know where they're buried, and I looked up under, you know, just getting the dates and so forth, and I was able to kind of piece this together. So, and again, this is sometimes how God looks at us and how he uses us differently to do great things in his eyes. Maybe not in the world's eyes, but in his eyes, you were created to do this thing. And so I look up the dates. My great aunt, call her that, Lil, was married. They have two children. She has the daughter, Mary Lou, and a son, whose name was Donnie, and he has since died, born 2 years later. I see that in all of their little markings. And her husband, Floyd, who I never met, dies at age 44. Okay, now piece this together. And at age 44, as I'm doing the math, Mary Lou, severely handicapped, is 12. And the brother would have been 10, I guess. The rest of her life, she raised and kept, even as an adult, this physically and mentally disabled daughter. The son went off and lived his life. And for her entire life, I don't even know what she did for a living. If she, I don't know. That part of it, I don't know. This is why I want to go back down to Jamestown and talk to my parents. You know, what was the deal with before they forget these things? But I thought, talk about somebody at a young age. She would have been in her maybe about 40 when her husband dies. And now she's left with the daughter and a son. And the rest of her life, now this is interesting. When Mary Lou died at like age 64 or something like that, she dies in 1996, still with the mother. The mother dies, Aunt Lil dies the next year. It's like her purpose here on this earth was complete and fulfilled, and she died. And so, there's some examples of just people, in my life and others that I think have hit the mark in how creative God is in doing what he chooses with us. And sometimes we try to manufacture what we think is important. I think Jen touched on this a little bit when she was saying that we want to go change the world and do these great things. And God's really interested in changing you. And when he changes you and me, then the world is touched by us, our community, our neighborhood. And we have different callings and ministries that the Lord gives us. Some might be a little more, on the worldly side, and some on, in the world or in other nations. Some might be in our community. Some of it might just be in your family, like my Aunt Lil. But I have learned to relax a little bit on what I think God sees as important. There's a principle, I think, when we consider what the Lord wants to do with us. And what I think I mentioned a couple of weeks ago when I was up here. 1 Corinthians 3 says, "For the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God." Right? What the world sees as important or noteworthy, the kingdom of God many times says is not. And you and I many times are not able to assess somebody else's life very well. We need to be very careful about how we judge or look at people and their situations. Here's the heavenly kingdom. And see how the world matches up with this. The heavenly kingdom says, love your enemies. Completely opposite, right, of what the world would say. The heavenly kingdom says, give, and it will be given unto you. That is not a principle of Wall Street, right, unless you're investing in the stock market or something. Scripture says, for the least of these will be the greatest among you. Somehow I think my great Aunt Lillian will have a pretty good place in the heavens after 70 years with her handicapped, disabled child. And I keep coming back to that because as a boy, it kind of threw me a little bit because she was different, obviously. She was, Mary Lou was an adult when I was, she was in her 30s probably when I was a boy, a little boy. And it threw me a little bit. I was uncomfortable, didn't quite get it. And, my great aunt never said anything about that. My parents, it's just how it was. And maybe that was a generational thing as well, with families. with your parents is like you just had them in the home. That's just how it was. You took care of them. And so, at any rate, how the world looks at it, very different. Jesus, of course, is our perfect example. He is the kingdom. The kingdom of God has come, right? And he is the one, Christ himself. I'm going to move forward here a little bit. You know, I think about the nation of Israel when they were coming out of Egypt. You know, as we think about our life, coming out from the life that we had before Christ, there should be transformation there, right? There should be something that changes. But what did the Israelites do? It says they grumbled to Moses. And they said, we had our fill of bread. This is in Exodus 16. We had our fill of bread in Egypt. In other words, they wanted to go back because they were facing some hardship. Yeah, I think about my aunt with her disabled child. How many times do you think she laid in bed at night and said, I don't know if I can do this? Just like any of us would, right? But life handed her this. Do you think my aunt would have maybe preferred to have a quote-unquote, I'm careful here, healthy child? A normal life? I'm sure she had dreams and aspirations as well, right? And maybe what I think I want to do, as good as they may appear, is not what the Lord has in mind for me. Maybe there's something deeper inside of me that he needs to get at. Or for my family as a whole, right? And that's something I can't understand. That's bigger than me. And so I can trust him with that. So what did God do? He gave the Israelites manna from heaven. And so it's a lesson to us that we rely on what comes from heaven to allow us to hit the mark in our life. We can't manufacture it ourselves. We can't do it with our earthly tools, so to speak, and resources. Our intelligence or our knowledge or education or finances, it is never going to satisfy what God created us to do or be, which is more important, to be. You think about the Holy Spirit's work in our life, and Tim referenced this, I think, in one of his messages here a few weeks back. There's the sanctification part, and there's the service part. There's the character and integrity part, with that indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit should be evident in us. And then there is the service part, the ministry part, the power for service that the Holy Spirit gives us to live and move. And God has called each of us to that. And of course, love is at the center of all that Christ is. All of our motivation, if it is based in love, it is right. My aunt's life was based on her love for an imperfect child. And she gave her life for that. Gave her life. I think about Mary Magdalene. Any Pharisee could have made Mary Magdalene look foolish, doctor. Could have quoted the old, you know, the Torah. Could have given her everything, you know, and put her in her place. But what did Mary Magdalene have? An experience with Christ. 7 demons cast out. That changes things a little bit, doesn't it? That's not book learning anymore. That is a transformation of her life, and so she was different. And so Mary Magdalene at the feet of Jesus with her life experience and relationship with him superseded by far the following of the law that the Pharisees say, this is what justifies you, by doing such and such. And of course, we could take the same lesson today. This, I'm just going to read a couple sentences here from a tiny little booklet that I was given some years back. And it talks about our surrender to the Holy Spirit and what that looks like kind of ultimately. All of us kind of shooting to that place where we can just naturally flow with the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is doing. Remember Tim talked a little bit about some of the symbols of Spirit, like fire. We even sang about fire today. What does fire do? It consumes, right? It purges. It purifies. We're work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Here, I'm gonna get to this in a second. Oil. What does oil do? Another symbol. It anoints us for service, for something. All of this to help us, and not just help us, but to enable us to hit the mark in our life. Regardless of what your job is or, you know, what your bank account looks like, all of us can hit the mark. Water. Water flows. It's moving, right? That's where the life is. And it is always downward. Water naturally flows downward, right? To me, a type of humility before Him. And the wind, of course. And of course, water, it's not rigid, it's flexible. It's going to move, it's going to do what it needs to. We face issues, you know, the things in our lives, the things going on in our community, these are obstacles. Is it an obstacle for the Holy Spirit to maneuver and work through this? Of course not. We may look at it as a problem, but maybe the Lord looks at it as, I'm doing something bigger than you understand here. More people will be at this thing because of this issue, right? That's bigger than our not wanting problems to happen or obstacles. But water, like the Holy Spirit, helps us, and it's flexible. Just like the wind. You know, the wind is there. It moves as it chooses. We don't necessarily see it, but it is evident. Not. It is there. People in Hawaii right now understand what wind is, right? And water. Yeah. Let me just read a couple lines here. As we surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit, what does this look like? What is our soul like as we surrender to Him? Just a couple lines. The soul has lost the created for the Creator. Just consider your own life. Nothingness for all things. It possesses no longer. It is possessed by the Holy. We think of possession as a bad thing, you know, demon possession. Well, the devil is just a counterfeit of what is right, correct? And he desires to possess it, to consume us. It lives no longer of itself. And this is so in degrees. Being transformed into His likeness is a process of sanctification. Nothing is owned. All is given. It's just a natural ease of life. Ask less questions of Him because the Holy Spirit inside of us, we're one with Him, and so we know it already. It's just part of who we are. We're not having to beg and plead for things as much as just trusting Him and seeking Him as He chooses for the steps that we take. I'm gonna move on here. You know, I think about the passage in Matthew 6, I think, where it says, consider the lilies of the field. I mean, consider nature. It takes care of itself, right? Do birds, you know, I hear the birds waking up in the morning and squawking, and then they're out in the yard and they're getting their worms and so forth. Is the Lord providing for them? Absolutely. Was Solomon dressed any better than a lily? No. No. And so with that ease, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can hit the mark in our life. All right, I'm going to transition here and finish with a story. I think Tim was over the house, and I was telling him a little bit about this book I'm reading. It's going to tie into this. It's about the USS Indianapolis. The USS Indianapolis was part of the greatest U.S. naval disaster in history. More American men lost their lives on that ship than any other in our military history. And some of you may be familiar with this, some maybe not. In 1945... the Germans had surrender in the spring of 1945. Hitler is dead. Mussolini is dead. And now what's left are the Japanese. The Japanese on the other side of the world have been given an encouragement to surrender as well. We'll say that. And Hirohito, the emperor, doesn't respond. And so a few months go by, nothing is heard from them. They're still fighting. And so the U.S. takes that as, I guess we're going to have to finish this in battle. And so as that's happening, in July of 1945, so it would be a month or two after this, you know, the surrender of the Germans and Mussolini and Italy, there's this USS Indianapolis. It's a heavy cruiser. It's a type of ship that has approximately 1,200 people. I think it was 1,195. 1,200 men on this ship. And that ship goes to Pearl Harbor, and at Pearl Harbor, there is a package, a box put on the ship. It's top secret. Even the XO of the ship doesn't know what's on it. The only one that knows what that is, and it's guarded by Marines on the ship as it's going to Tianan, which is kind of a little island out in the Guam in the Pacifics, of the Pacifics. It's going to this spot. There are two guys that know what it is, and they have been working on the Manhattan Project, which is the atomic bomb back in the States, and they are traveling with these pieces of the future atomic bomb. Nobody on the ship knows what it is. Some of them think, oh, it must be something for, you know, for the general, or, you know, it's champagne. Who knows what it is? You know, but the Marines are guarding it. So they leave Pearl Harbor. They get to Tianan, and drop it off. Cart's lifted. And it was a pretty big box, but actually what was in the crate wasn't the parts at all. It was in a small case that the two guys carried around with them in the bunk that they were in from the Manhattan Project. So what everybody thought was the thing was nothing. It was just other stuff. And so they get to Tianan. They drop off the goods. They call it the little boy. The little boy was the crate, but again, the crate wasn't anything. And off they go. And so they have orders to go from there, like a four-day trip to the Philippines, Leyte. And so they're told, because the big mission is complete, they're not given an escort or anything from here. They just go from there, direct line to the Philippines, where they were going to do some training about a week later, 5-6 days. 1,195 guys. In the meantime, there's this guy named Hashimoto. He's the commander of the I-58 Japanese submarine. He's floating around out there. And they kind of have ideas where people are, and they know the shipping lanes and so forth. But he's out there, and his background, he's a Shinto priest, has a temple at his house. I mean, there's some religious things going on there in his background, his family, and after the war, he continued to do that. He became the priest of this temple. Interesting. But he's in this I-58, that was the name of the submarine, and it's been a couple years since he's hit a big one, and they had, you remember the kamikaze pilots? Well, the submarines had these things called Katons. Katon in Japanese means turning to the will of heaven. And they were manned torpedoes. So they were doing the same thing. These were men. At this stage of the war, Japan is digging their heels, and they know this is it. We have got to. They were going to fight right to the death. And they were different than the Germans in that sense. Very, and I'll just leave it there. They were going to fight to the end. And so they, the Katons and the guys that were the kamikaze types, you know, not pilots, but in the torpedoes, are saying, let's, you know, whenever you got something sighted, let's go, we're going. And then think about that. There's an interesting study. They're giving up their lives in a torpedo. So, here's Hashimoto. He's eager for a kill. He knows it's kind of coming to a close, and he wants to put some damage in before the bad guy wins, so to speak. And it happened to be cloudy again. Remember, this heavy cruiser, they don't move fast. They're not built for that. Does not have an escort. And they're given the clear, no problems. There's nothing out there in the horizon. You know, it doesn't look like there's subs or anything. It should be fine. And these ships would zigzag a little bit anyways in case there was a problem just in general, so things wouldn't hit them. You know, there isn't a direct straight line. But at any rate, it looks like it's calm. They're a couple days out. It's July 29th, and under the cover of darkness, the submarine surfaces, periscope up, and because, you know, in the dark, the ships can't see that, obviously, unlike a periscope being able to see a ship. And he sees something in the distance, and he's thinking, this something. And so he moves, goes down, moves a little closer, comes up. It's cloudy, dark, and sure enough, he knows by the height of the mast, 90 feet, that it's a heavy cruiser. And he's these guys knew. And so he gets ready, and the Catons, the guys that are in those manned torpedoes, are, send us. Please send. They want to do it. It just gives you the mindset, the spiritual aspect of all of this. And Hashimoto says, no, I think I can hit them with torpedoes. And so he fires three torpedoes. Long story short, fires three torpedoes. Two of them hit the ship, the cruiser. Knocks the front end of it off. Begins to tilt. It's still being moved through the water. So as the water's coming in, it's tilting, still moving forward. Guys are falling off the ship. And the ship sinks. Now in the book, it describes with some of the guys that survived this. It describes what was happening and all of that. You know, can you imagine? 300 guys go down with the ship in that 10 minutes from the torpedoes. Two of them hit torpedoes that go down. 300 guys die inside the ship. You know, it's just, and some of them, talk about heroism. I'll get to it. Now, here's the real story of the Indianapolis. You have about 900 guys in the water. And it takes 4 to 5 days for them to be discovered because they weren't expected to be at a certain spot in time. They couldn't send an SOS out because the ship sank, power was gone. There's nothing out to the higher-ups at Pearl Harbor or whatever. They were going to have to wait until they were supposed to be in the Philippines, arriving. Plane eventually flies over, sees the oil slick, and that's how they were found. But those 4 to 5 days, and I want you to think about this now, 600 guys, they're grabbing whatever they can, netting, chunks of wood, things of that nature, to survive. And they were dealing with exposure, and I've written it down, exposure, dehydration, hyperthermia, saltwater poisoning was a big one. Their mind, when they were getting so thirsty, would say, I've got, you're not thinking, and you're drinking that water, and it would kill them. Some of them would put like a t-shirt over their mouth and think that that would sort out the salt. And of course, it filtered out, and it didn't. A lot of them died that way. Fuel oil was a big one, getting into their lungs, in their eyes, and so forth. And I mean, pretty severe pain, coughing, and many of them would just, they would give up physically and would sink. Now remember, the ship was moving as it was going down. So these guys are spread out over 16 miles. So some of them thought they were the only one that survived because they're out there by themselves. And you had a group of 30 here, a group of 40 over there, floating around for 4 to 5 days. Shark attacks were the big thing. You know, I just leave that a lot of, I don't want to get too graphic, but a lot of bodies, the stench, portions of bodies, things like that because of the shark attack. All of that to say this. When they were finally rescued, there were 316 that survived of the original 1,195. What went on in that water might surprise you. And this is, you know, comes back to me as I was reading this book and this message, hitting the mark. What would I do in these extreme situations? And we really don't know until it would happen to you. How are you going to respond? It doesn't have to be the severe thing, you know, like that, pretty extreme, but how would we respond when just the issues of life come our way? How do we respond? Do we hit the mark in our reactions and our responses? Are the motives of our heart right? Are they love? Are they edifying? Are they those things? Are we one with the Lord enough that that is just naturally what's going to happen despite the circumstances? Or do we fight from an earthly way and want Egypt's bread again to fight? Out in that water, you wouldn't be surprised probably to understand that some guys gave their life jacket up to somebody else while the ship was going down and would go back down to help somebody else, and they wouldn't survive it. Straight up gave their life for another person, and they knew it. Others out in the water floating around, guys would give up, and they just want to just go in the water, and they would grab them and save them and pull them up and, you know, put their life jacket on, just hang on to them as long as they could. Acts of bravery and courage and self-sacrifice, extreme. on the other side, this is what might surprise you. Maybe not. People suffering, needing bread. There were some rations. It's funny, they said Hormel Spam. There were some cans of that floating around. A big chunk of butter, you know, from the kitchen floating around. And they would take whatever they could. And whoever got it was kind of in charge. And they had some weapons, too. Well, there was one couple of guys that would, somebody swim up to their raft, and they'd get pushed off, kicked away, and knifed if they tried to get on the raft to get those rations. And so, just like there were acts of courage and bravery, there were acts of cowardice and selfishness to the extreme, knowing that somebody else will die so that you can survive, at least for that time. And I am not picking on those people, trust me. I have no idea what Tim Marcher would do in that situation. I have no idea. But that those extremes kind of point back to this for each of us. We go through life, and we want to do it right. But, you know, we say in sports, everybody's got a plan until somebody punches you in the mouth. I've said that 100 times, halftime speeches. You know, we have a plan going in, but when things don't go the way you expect, how are you going to respond? And in the end, it comes down to who we are inside, whether we're going to hit the mark or not, like some of these guys did. I'm going to ask you to please stand and close. Start with the passage that, or end with the passage that we started with in Job 36. He fills his hand with lightning, with light, and commands it to strike its mark. And he wants you to be that lightning bolt. He wants you to be the one that he can strike the mark with. And I trust that we, like Paul, would run in such a way as with an aim, with a purpose, with the help of the Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you for examples like some of these men here in this, on the Indianapolis, like my Aunt Lillian, sacrificed her life for someone that the world knew nothing about. God, help us to hit the mark. Wherever we are in life, there is always goodness that follows your name and your path. Light the path for us. Help us by the work of your Holy Spirit to move in the direction that is after you, God. Peace and joy and fulfillment in your name. Dreams come true in you, God, in your plan as we surrender to the Holy Spirit. Help us through it in Jesus' name.